So Joel was just talking about voices that call us. Our family of five just returned from a trip to the West Coast, and packing the vehicle is always a fun task. We're grateful to have a minivan, but it still fills up quickly with luggage and food and activities for the kids to keep them busy for the long drive. And then we get out there. And my parents have things to send back for Christmas. And my mom has some old school and learning resources that would be great for the kids. And I look at my husband and I say, do we have room? And you see, we talk about having superpowers in our family, and I swear his superpower is that he can always fit in one more thing in the vehicle. He's a master at it. How he packs in, and I have no idea. Sure, somehow, yes, we can fit in all the extra school resources for the kids and bring that back along with everything else and the Christmas gifts. And then we go to a friend's house. We have 3 boxes of hand-me-down clothes. Do you have room for them? Look at my husband. Yes, we'll fit them in. Well, now we're back in Calgary, and you know I'd love to stop at IKEA. We'll just get a small basket, right? Yeah. We're racing before clothes, and the small basket is quickly turned into 2 different carts somehow. And we're on the way home, and you know what? It would be really nice to have some groceries on the way. Do we have room? Yes, somehow. Somehow, everyone still had seats. No one was on the roof. Nothing was on the roof, in fact. And we could still see out of the windows and most of the back window. Unbelievable? Unthinkable to pack so much into a van? I don't know. Depends on who you ask. I know others would say I'd never fit that much in. But I've been married to my husband long enough to know and expect that somehow he will fit in one more thing. It seems to depend on our perspective on a story as to what we expect for the outcome. I came to the point where I almost wasn't even asking if we had room. I was saying, of course he'll find room. He always does. I have yet to find the point where the van is actually full and there isn't any more room. So far, it seems to be proving true. Now, in late May, we also got some unexpected news that baby number 4 is on the way. Unbelievable? Unthinkable? Well, to me... Yeah. You see, if you don't know my history, I spent most of my 20s being told I likely wouldn't have kids. And then when we married in our 30s, I was told try right away. Because, you know, by the time you're 35, your chances are really low. And by the time you're 40, forget it. Well, so along came baby number 1, high-risk pregnancy. We got through it. And then I was told, nope, stop, you can't have any more kids. We've got another health thing we have to deal with. So we did. And then came number 2 and number 3. And then came my 40th birthday. And I said, kids are all done and no complaints for me. I have 3 kids, which is 3 more than I had expected for many, many years. And there we were in May, finding out that number 4 is on the way. Well, the surprise was on me. We've made it through the first trimester safely and are now announcing it, though my belly was giving it away to some of you long before then. Now that we're back from holidays, it's starting to sink in. We're making space, and I was in shock, and I'm slowly getting used to it. But I guess it all depends on your perspective, because when we told the news to the girls, my second daughter just said, well, it's about time. I've been asking God. I love her expectation that God would answer her prayers, even though we had no intentions. And then when I told my brother the news, his first response, well, I guess you'll be house hunting. How do you fit 4 kids into a small 3-bedroom condo? But that wasn't on the radar for us. That was unthinkable for him to imagine 4 kids in our small home. We aren't thinking of moving, though. Unless God changes things drastically, which, as you can see, that has happened in the past, the plan is to stay and to make room. Because we realize that there are people all over the world living with less. And to them, it would be unthinkable to imagine more space. But to us, in our North American perspective, we think more kids, more bedrooms, more space. So our perspective makes a big difference. I share all these stories in the hopes that it has us all thinking about perspective in everyday ways that we can visualize. Because when we go to the parables, we're trying to get the perspective of the first century listeners. How did they first hear this story? What stood out to them? Because the perspective they had will help us understand what Jesus was first saying to them. And I want to give thanks to Kenneth Bailey, a scholar who specializes in biblical studies and first century culture. And he loves to focus on Luke, but fortunately he had some applications for our story today in Matthew. So I want to look at the context here. This is a third parable in a row. It follows up the parable we were looking at last week, if you were here then, where Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, and the chief priests and the elders had come to Jesus with questions. They wanted to know, by what authority are you teaching? And Jesus, in his typical style, responded to them with parables. Knowing they weren't quite ready to hear the truth clearly and directly, he shared it in stories that had a meaning behind it, that should they choose to ponder it more, the truth would stand out. And that was the idea again here. Let me share a story that will help you understand why Jesus had authority to speak of God and to invite people to God's kingdom. The mention of a banquet was intended to cause listeners to visualize a wealthy king preparing a lavish celebration. Think royal wedding, even greater, how you imagine that, right? Not even just a meal, days long. Meals after meals after meals, celebration after celebration. Beautiful clothing, beautiful food, wonderful wine prepared. This was a fabulous banquet. And culturally, as is similar today, you expect people to invite their peers to a festivity that you're having. So if this was the king's son getting married, you'd expect the king to invite his peers. And the first century listeners would have likely imagined the leaders of Israel as the intended first guests of the banquet. So here's this great banquet being alluded to. We can imagine it being all fancy, all dressed up. I don't know if that excites you or worries you if you're imagining getting ready for a full banquet with lots of food. And there's a warning in here that some will think that they're going to be at the banquet, but find out that really they've missed the mark. Instead, we can expect people from all parts of the world to be there, where the last will be first. And Jesus longed to gather people. He longed for the religious leaders who unfortunately were just off the mark in his day to turn back and to see that he was the Messiah. He longed for them to get it. After all, they were spending their lives supposedly following and serving God. And yet they missed that Jesus was the one who was the fulfillment of so many prophecies there. And so he tries to tell this story to help people understand that they were missing it, that they kept rejecting him. And so we hear the invite go out. Now, remember, this is the time before social media and emails. It was personal invites sent by messengers. And people made excuses. Oh, sorry, I've got, some work to do. A royal banquet's not important enough for me right now. Now, remember, even in our day, a royal wedding is really an optional thing. You can get all involved or you can really have nothing to do with it. But in the first century day, a royal wedding was meant to be a nationwide celebration. And whether or not you were personally excited for the king's son getting married, the king held a lot of power, and you'd probably want a fake excitement, if nothing else. When there was an invite, you could risk your life to decline. So saying, oh, sorry, I just have some work to do, or I want to head to my field, is really not an answer the listeners would have expected. So we hear this story out of familiarity. We've heard it so many times, but the first time they heard this story, they would have been like, what? How would someone decline an invite like that? How could they decline? And Jesus had this way of getting the religious leaders to think about how they were actually declining him and judging themselves there as they began to see the shock of what they were doing. They were rejecting Jesus. Just, and how unthinkable is that? Because you would never reject an invite to a royal wedding, would you? Or worse yet, rather than responding with the indifference, what would you believe that some people responded to the invite with hostility? Mistreating the messenger, killing the messenger. Why would you do that when you're being invited to the king's banquet? And the host, any earthly host, would be expected to be upset. Why would you turn down such an invite? You're insulting me publicly. And yet the host doesn't delay the party. Doesn't say, forget it, I'm embarrassed, I'm canceling this. The host says, no, I'm sending out my messengers again. Go. Invite the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame. In short, invite those who are often outcasts of the house of Israel. Invite them to be part of this great banquet. Now, people didn't have watches to wear, so it was common for a messenger to go out twice, once with the pre-invite, letting them know that a banquet was coming, and once at the time of the banquet. It's time now. This is your reminder. It's time to come. And you'd expect people to respond with excitement. They've had time to prepare. They've had the initial invite. Now it's time to go. They go and be ready. But no. No, we see a third invite. The invite extended wider to all. And the assumption is that this time the invite is accepted. And the caution here is that the warning's going to proceed whether or not you've personally accepted the invite or not. Those who have accepted it will be at the banquet. Now, if you're more one of the more fashion-minded people thinking about how to show up at social events, let's remember we're at the king's royal banquet, wedding for the son. You want to bring your best. And some of the people who said yes are the poor of the poor. What do they have to wear to the banquet? It's believed that in those days, for fancy banquets, the king would actually provide garments for each of the guests to be appropriately dressed. So you would come, there would be an area to change into the beautiful clothing fit for the banquet. And this reminds us of how Jesus clothes us with righteousness. And so the next part of the story comes as a surprise because now we have these people beautifully dressed at the banquet and the king comes in and spot someone. Friend, why are you not properly dressed for the banquet? And here, friend was not a term of endearment. Generally, I like it when people call me friend, but it would seem to be more of a term of mild rebuke. And this person's tried to show up at the banquet on their own terms without accepting the banquet clothes that have been offered by the king. There's a chance to repent. But what does this man do? He simply has no response, no repentance, nothing. And so he is kicked out. He is not able to be at the banquet on his own terms. And there's a warning to us again that to come to Jesus, we have to do it Jesus' way, not through our own sense of righteousness. We have to accept Jesus' sacrifice for us and put on the garments offered to us. And then our final statement. For many are called, but few are chosen. A summary that seems to capture several parables here together. Many, if likely means actually all, given the Semitic usage of the term many, all are invited. The invite has been extended to all. And yet, what does this mean that few are chosen? It's not that few have been invited, but the invite has to be accepted. There's a self-imposed judgment presented here in the story. Will you shut yourself out of the banquet? Will you fail to accept the invitation? Will you try to come on your own terms? You must be invited, which you are, and you must respond and come in. You can't participate from a distance here. Jesus is God's very unique messenger for the banquet. And he's also the bridegroom. He plays this unique double role of having come to send out the invite. And one day we will have this great banquet at the end of time, the great messianic banquet. And we, in the meantime, are also invited to be messengers who have said yes to the invite and who are sharing the invite with others. So how do we live as we wait? I think we continue to pray for soft hearts. It's so easy to become like the religious leaders or to find ourselves in a spot where we've already become like the religious leaders, feeling like we've got it all figured out. Like our way is all the best. We need to be open to the prompting of the Spirit and the word of the Lord guiding us and showing us where our hearts need to be softened so that we accept the invite and that we follow on God's terms, putting on the clothing of righteousness offered by Jesus. And our scripture reading this morning in Philippians reminds us to be of the same mind as we work together and do the work of the Lord together. We're invited to not be anxious as we wait. God's already told us what's coming ahead. There will be a great banquet, and it will be for the people who accept the invite. Now, as we wait, as we deal with the messiness of the world in the meantime, do not worry. We live in a day and an age where positive affirmations are common and help us to focus on the positive. But I like the passage here in Philippians because it helps us know how to do that. I don't know about you, but when I'm really upset about something, a positive affirmation has limited value. It needs to be grounded in Jesus. And here, this is what we're told. Do not worry. Rather, take your concerns to God in prayer. And peace will guard your hearts. Focus on what is good and lovely and keep doing the things that you have learned in obedience. And the peace of God will be with you. A positive focus helps, and there's all sorts of scientific pieces about how it makes a difference to our mood and our well-being. And our physical health is impacted by our positivity. And yet, at the end of the day, when life is tough and we're wondering where things are going, We need that depth of knowing that Jesus is at the center. To really not be anxious as we await this royal banquet, we need to have our eyes on Jesus. We need to be attentive to the Spirit working in our lives and trusting that God has a good timing for acting in our world and for calling the whole world to the banquet too. So, I invite you to take the perspective today of the first century listeners. Can you imagine someone turning down an invite to the great banquet of the king? Let's make that unthinkable. Let's make that something that we want to go after with our whole hearts. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that you are so patient and persistent with us. Just as the religious leaders of Jesus' day kept missing the mark, Jesus, you kept speaking truth to them, kept inviting them to come back to you. Your desire is to see people say yes to the invite. Thank you for that. Thank you for your great love in that. Oh Lord, I ask that you would help us to respond to that love first in our own lives and then to share that love and that invite with others as we go. Oh Lord Jesus, continue to soften our hearts. Prepare us for your great banquet and help us to live at peace, not worrying, because we know that you are the center and we are coming to celebrate your great victory one day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.